This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 10th, 2024, the fourth Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be accepted in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
John chapter 3. Everybody loves it. Pagans love it. Especially verse 3:16. It's interesting. It should be loved, but to a much greater and more profound extent. Because we see God so loved the world, we are not talking about some visceral emotional attachment that God has to us. This is not the case. It is much more deep than that. His love for us is not said, it's manifest. It's interesting to see the method of the liturgy. John chapter 3 today, about God so loving the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Why did he send him? Because he loved the world. Why did he send him? So that he could die on the cross. So that he could be crowned with thorns, spat upon, scourged, all that good stuff. That's why he sent him. The love for us, the profound love, the charitable love, the love of action that he shows us, this is the reality. It's interesting that in liturgy this week, we have John chapter 3, because what do we have in the liturgy next week? Passion Sunday. We haven't heard alleluias since Septuagesima. Next week, we're not going to hear glorias anymore. Nothing festive whatsoever stops. The readings get really long. And they're, oh, that's rough. It talks about what Jesus endured for us. When he started doing the run-up to Lent, I was like, we need to understand the reality of why the redemption. Not just what Jesus did, but why he had to do it. John 3 speaks to the why. This is unfortunate that people look at John chapter 3 and all they know is verse 16. And only part of that verse, they just kind of focus on God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die. This is the reality of things. It is a harsh reality. It is an unpleasant reality, but nonetheless, a reality. Why did God have to do that? Why all this talk about all this suffering and bloodletting and all this stuff? Why? Let's just move on. I want to hear about grace and mercy. The bloodletting is the ultimate grace and mercy. I only want grace and mercy to the point where it sounds nice. Well, it's not true. It's much more deep than that. This is the reality of our faith. But it's got to start with the reality of our condition. And we learn that from John chapter 3. We learn from John chapter 3. We learn from the first reading, the second reading. It's all there. Well, let's say the second reading, if you'd actually start from the first verse, but we started in the fourth. Why did we start in the fourth? Because the second reading sounded pretty good today. Well, what's the first verse? What is the first verse of that particular passage, Ephesians? It is, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the first thing St. Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Original sin, actual sin, you're dead. We are spiritually stillborn into this world. That's why I'm always dumbfounded when you hear these surveys, and a lot of them taken outside of churches. Are people generally good or are they generally bad? Well, if you want to look at it from a worldly standpoint, like do people hold doors open for old ladies and things like that? Yeah, people are generally good at doing things like that. But when you talk about spiritually, no, they're not. They're generally bad, like generally like all of them. We're all born dead in trespasses and sins. To use a colloquial medical term, we are dead on arrival the minute we come in here in a spiritual sense. Every single one of us is born. I was born to a really devout Catholic family. But praise God for that grace, because you were born dead in trespasses and sins, and they'll fix that in short order. This is the reality of things. This is John chapter 3. It's not just Ephesians. Why do we leave out the first three verses of Ephesians? Because it gives us some hard truth. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're under the control of Satan in this world. Actually, it's the big three. What do I talk about? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We hear about it at our baptism. Every time we renew our baptismal vows, whenever there's a confirmation, we hear about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, you know, this is the church. Where does the church get that? From Ephesians. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, that's Satan, of the spirit that now worketh on the children of unbelief, that's the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil, that's the Holy Spirit. Boy, we didn't hear that today. That's problematic. It's a problem that we don't hear things like that. Because why? Because it gives us a sense of reality and not a matter of beat yourself up because you're like this. Rejoice. Today is Rejoicing Sunday. Rejoice in the most pure and profound sense of the world, because you needed God's love. Because if it wasn't for God's love, you would perish for all eternity. That was how you started. It's not about children are born innocent and they don't have any sin. And they wrong. Wrong. Dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually stillborn. That's us. Every single one of us since the fall. This is why our Lord in John chapter 3 said, he that believeth not is judged already. See, he didn't send his son to condemn the world. He didn't have to, because it's condemned already. This is the reality. This is what you see if you pay attention to the other verses and not just 16. And even if you used to read 16. So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that no one should perish. Wrong. That all that believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the reality of how much God loves us. For God so loved the world. Like I said, this is everybody. Notice it. For God so loves sinful people. For God so loved the world. They're all sinful. Every single one of you. You're all condemned already. There you go. This is the reality. This should be the catalyst for our rejoicing to a much more deep level than maybe when we came in here to understand this kind of stuff. And it's tremendously problematic when we don't hear things like this. It leaves us in ignorance. Because when we hear about these things, it's like, what do I do? Well, first and foremost, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe that he existed 2,000 years ago and hung on a cross, but believe in him, meaning that you live a life that's commensurate with saying you believe in that and the demands he places on us. That is what we mean by believe. This is our struggle as Catholics. If we start at rock bottom like that, like right bottom, dead, right? Dead in trespasses. Why does the Holy Spirit use that? Because what can dead people do for themselves? That's kind of rhetorical, right? We need to, hey, what can dead people do for themselves? Everybody, nothing. They can't do a thing for themselves. They can't take medicine. They can't get up and walk to the doctor. They're dead. That's us spiritually. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We don't like that truth. They don't want to hear about it. Obviously, because they like left it out today. We need to hear this stuff. Again, it makes us appreciate what God did for us. A lot of people look at Christ coming, now everybody's basically good, but it's kind of nice that Jesus came and died on the cross for us. It's sort of like icing on the cake whole thing. And no, him coming to die for us is the necessity. because you're dead in trespasses and sins. I'm baptized. I'm not dead. Okay, now we're in the struggle that you're baptized. You know what baptism's like? You continue with these dead and medical analogies and stuff. Baptism is like the paddles. Unfortunately, in what I used to do, I've seen that done several times to people. It ain't pretty. They're dead. What do? Put the paddles on them. Boom. Okay. It's like, it's not boom. Oh, thanks for doing that. I feel fine now. I'm going to go. No. That just kickstarts things to where now your long and arduous journey toward recovery starts. And there might be a whole lot of pitfalls on that journey to recovery, but at the end of the day, that's our baptism, is that kickstart. Now we've got the process of continuing to strengthen ourselves, get healthy, get out of the hospital, and then you got your physical therapies and all that other good stuff that can go on for years. And guess what? You might never be right after something like that. But that's our spiritual life, this constant struggle. We don't like to struggle. We don't like to know that we have to struggle. If you don't know you got to struggle and you don't do it, you're still dead. You like the darkness rather than the light. We like to be ignorant of these things. The first reading today from the Old Testament, it's always been that way. We're not going to change. We, by our nature, love the darkness. I've been a Catholic all my life. I love Jesus. Okay, I see in confession every now and then. What happened? Why do we have to go to confession? Because on occasion, we just can't help ourselves. We love that darkness. And we will do anything to kind of obfuscate that whole deal. Second Chronicles today, the first reading. They mock the messengers of God. They despise his words. They accuse the prophets. God provides prophets, his word. He provides messengers. And listen to them if I want to. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. I like this. I don't like that. Like, they mock and they despise and they misuse. I mean, I know you got friends. You know, look at how they misuse church teaching. Well, that was back in the... That's a misuse of God's messengers. Nothing is new under the sun. But why do people do that? Because they love the darkness rather than the light. Ephesians, not some of us. We all conversed in times past in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the will of the flesh and our thoughts. It didn't stop when you got baptized. Baptism washes away original and actual sins. It does not wash away concupiscence. You're going to have that as long as you're in this flesh. That's why St. Paul said, I do the things I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things I know I should do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who is to save me from this body of death? You know, struggle with it until you're going to die. He gets real positive when you get ready to die. I'm getting ready to get the crown that has been prepared for me, because he'd reached that point. The whole rest of the journey there was struggling. Even in John chapter 3, the one everybody loves, if they don't look at it closely, for everyone that doth evil hateth the light, cometh not to the light, that his works may not be reproved. Why do the modernists leave things out of the lectionary about judgment, about hell, about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, about sin? Why is that left out? Because we don't like to be reproved. We don't have those in there anymore because that's off-putting to some people. Yeah, it's supposed to be. Supposed to put you off of sin. We don't like it. It's our nature not to like it. We've got to struggle with that like St. Paul did. St. Cyril of Alexandria says this, everyone who does wickedly refuses to the illumination of the light, not because he is ashamed of his wickedness, but because he prefers to be in ignorance, lest in his daily sins he should be troubled by the sting of his conscience. That's why people don't like to hear this stuff. Why? Because it's convicting. It's supposed to be. Jesus said he sends the Holy Spirit for two reasons. Two, to lead us into all truth and to convict us of sin. That's the two reasons. I like that all truth thing, but I don't like that whole conviction of sin thing. Oh, well, why is that? Because we love darkness rather than light. The Holy Spirit enlightens us. St. Augustine really kind of hits the nail on the head. This is a man who lived it. I mean, the man had an illegitimate child. He was a womanizer. He was decadent. He was a heathen. Even when he got religion, it was wrong. Bad wrong. St. Augustine said, people love the truth when it shines on them. And they hate the truth when it rebukes them. That's St. Augustine. Again, a man who lived this stuff. He's happy that he was rebuked for his sin. And it was hard rebuke for him. He had an illegitimate son who died at 17. He had to watch his son die. Those are the lessons that God teaches us. Not that everybody that dies is a chastisement, but part of it. It's part of it. And St. Augustine agreed. Why don't we like to hear things like, oh, I can't believe he just said that. Why? Because we want to be in ignorance of things like that, that God will chastise to get us right. That he will put us in positions in this life where, oh man, I made some bad mistakes and now I'm living the temporal consequences of it. You've been in confession, they're not held against you anymore. You're still living the temporal consequences. That's chastisement. We don't like it. God doesn't care that you don't like it. Obviously, some people don't because they don't tell you this stuff. If we don't know the truth, we are doomed to live a lie. You go to church every single week and you hear about grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy. You never hear about sin or repentance or anything like that. Grace and mercy. Guess what? You become presumptuous. And then when something really bad happens, then all of a sudden your faith isn't real anymore. Why? Because you really didn't have a faith. You lived a lie because you didn't know the truth. When we come to the truth, then the light starts to shine. And then we start to reflect that light, hopefully. But you must, not hopefully. If you don't reflect the light, then you're still in the darkness. Our Lord Jesus says, he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his works may be manifest. This is where we should be in our faith. And it doesn't matter where you are in your faith. You should be proud of it. You should want to live a life that's contrary to the world. You want to tell people who think this is okay and that's okay. You want to tell them that God says that's wrong. Not that you say it's wrong, that you believe it's wrong, that God says it's wrong, that the church condemns it or has throughout eternity. This is being in the light. And our Lord says, he that doth truth. That's not a philosophical presentation of truth. It's a very it's the most practical definition of truth. He that doth truth. What is truth? Sort of Pontius Pilate. What is truth? Well, in this case, it's anything that is good, holy, or pleasing to God. You know, that makes decisions really easy. Oh, I'm thinking about doing this, and I'm thinking about doing this. Okay, what's the question? Is it good, holy, and pleasing to God? Well, no. Then don't do it. But I want to, because you love darkness. Okay, struggle against it. This is the reality. You don't want to live in a lie. You know where lies come from? Satan. I mean the devil. I mean the personality. Lucifer, the fallen one, and all his little demonic minions. They're all about lies. They want you to live a lie. They love that. Here we got John chapter 3 and John chapter 8, our Lord Jesus again. You are, speaking to the religious leaders of his day, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. He stood not in the truth because truth is not in him. People that deny you the truth are of their father, the devil. Thus saith the Lord. Oh man, you said that, you get in trouble. Well, if that applies to you, okay. You know, that's your problem. You're admitting it applies to you. We need to be reflecting this light in this world. We got to start doing good works. That's what Lent's all about. Every year we come up, okay, where have I dropped the ball? Don't beat yourself up. Fix it. Fix it. St. Augustine again, the beginning of good works, well, what do I have to do to begin with? The beginning of good works is the confession of evil works. There you go. Confessional. If there's ever a time to go during Lent, I would suggest a whole lot more often, speaking for myself, go to confession, confess the evil works, and walk out of there and start trying your best to live this life of struggle against the darkness and do things that are light. That's our work. But when we do our work in that context, it's actually God's work. You got no problem with living with people, getting a paycheck from people down here and doing what they say. how much more should we want to do what God says? Because those benefits are really outstanding. This is where we need to go with this whole God loves us thing. He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son. Now he demands that you love him back. This is Christ's self-surrender. This is the whole John 3 thing. He sent his son into this world to die for us. So Christ's self-surrender is the pressing call to respond to God's love, to respond to it, not acknowledge it, but respond to it. That means in works. Our Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he did, he demands our faith. He demands our faith, and if you don't give it to him, you will go to hell for all eternity. So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those who believe in him. Him. Not the next prophet that came down the block, not law keeping, not searching for things in the goodness of your heart and all those other niceties that we hear constantly. It doesn't do it. Jesus is. This is the practicality of God's love for us. And it is so much more deep than just some emotional ties. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.